Well, I got a couple of real good revelations here. Lots of scripture to share with you. And this first one is by Kurt Bryan. Kurt's had some dreams, and they're always pretty good. This is about usurpers being revealed. This is pretty amazing. Kurt said, I had a dream that was as if it were a movie. It was so vivid. It was in a cave located on top of a high cliff with a major drop down to the sea. And I believe the cave represents the underground kingdom of God that's not seen nor understood by the world. They don't really understand that the kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of our Christ. They can't see Him. They can't really see us other than looking at the flesh. But the sea represents the word that the kingdom is founded on. The sea was underneath the cave, right? And Kurt said, I could hear the waves of the sea crashing against the rocks far below. And I believe it also represents death for those who fall from this kingdom. A falling away from this kingdom is a falling away from eternal life. And Kurt went on to say, there were two brothers in the cave, either identical or at least fraternal twins. As I observed them, it seemed that they were rivals over who would be king over this kingdom. Well, amen. We know that God has chosen a king. That is a Davidic king in a spiritual parable of the rebuilding of David's kingdom, as God said He was going to do in the last days. He has chosen a king. And the king actually is Jesus. But you know, as Jesus is manifested in us, He can rule and exercise dominion through us, right? We are just bodies that we offer up to Him. And so, this dream about these two brothers vying for the kingdom runs parallel to a book and movies that are called The Man in the Iron Mask. We discovered that not long after Kurt got into this, sharing this with us, that, whoa, we've heard that before, you know. The Man in the Iron Mask. And in that, two twins were princes seeking to inherit the throne. There's one free version online. There's several movies out there. Probably the newest one is not holding to the original book as much as some of the others. But anyway, only the 1952 version can be watched for free on YouTube. You can look it up. The Man in the Iron Mask. And get ready to laugh if you've watched that one. But it's clean, and it does have the plot behind it. And it's very interesting. I also knew that the elder brother, who we're going to call the first fruit, was the rightful heir to the throne. And that's just as in The Man in the Iron Mask. The older brother was the rightful heir to the throne. But, Kurt said, that the younger brother had hidden evidence somewhere in the cave. Evidence that would prove the elder brother was the rightful and true heir. Well, so much of this rang true for me in my situation, saints, it just popped out to me, you know, very clear. Just as Paul Rimmel, along with all the other factious leaders before him, were hiding evidence of myself being ordained to this position, which they've seen for years, but they don't want anyone to see it, this is happening today. It's a repeat of history. Kurt went on to say there were other people in this cave also. They formed two groups of supporters. One group rallying in support behind the elder brother, just as in the man in the iron mask was, in same parable there. And in real life with the righteous supporters of the chosen king, right? And the other group behind the younger, that is the immature, who ended up being rejected, angry, hateful, and brother in the man in the iron mask story. Very interesting, right? However, the evidence was discovered by someone, and so in the end, the elder brother was restored to the kingship. When he says restored, the man in the iron mask explains this being restored. In that case, the usurper was found out and rejected. Kurt went on to say the younger twin was defeated and consigned to prison. And this was also true with the Iron Mask story. Don't know if you've ever watched one of those movies. There's a good chance you probably have. Richard Chamberlain starred in one years ago, made for TV, I think. And the older one in 1957, whatever. And then a modern version, which I've never watched. But I briefly studied a mixture of the book and the older movies, summaries that were written about them, and so on and so forth, you know. And I haven't studied the most modern one because they usually depart more from the plot to please people's lusts, I guess. But I see that the main plot of the man in the iron mask is two identical twin brothers that were born to the Queen Mother, who represents the church, through the King of France, representing our King, Jesus, our King of Kings, Jesus. The firstborn was picked up by the king after his birth and presented to the public, who was awaiting to see who would inherit the throne of dominion. However, unknown to all but a few, the queen then gave birth to the twin brother after everyone left the room, you see. Advisors, fearing a competition for the throne, whisked the boy away to be reared by peasants. And he was totally unaware of who he was as he was raised up. An evil conspirator, who I believe represents the spirits of faction and jealousy and selfish ambition, was seeking authority in the kingdom and found out about the second twin and ended up taking him into custody to try to usurp the kingdom from the true heir through him. He was going to do a swap. His plan was to instill in the boy his own nature of faction and jealousy and selfish ambition, and replace the true heir for this usurper. The second twin was quite mad after this upbringing and was trained in the ways of being the king. He was supposed to be able to step in and act the part, right? But he wasn't raised that way. So this usurper, this combination of spirits, I believe, did this to him. So, and this has happened in our faction scenario. The evil usurpers, in effect, wanted the kingdom for these spirits and their leader, Satan. I believe Satan is very energetically looking to overthrow UBM and myself There's not any doubt about that, because that was the ambition of all of the factious leaders. And the faction, from the beginning, has been a desperate attempt by Satan to replace me and usurp UBM and our materials, which he is afraid of. So, the plot was hatched and carried out. The conspirators kidnapped the young king, placing him in prison with a hideous iron mask on his face so that no one would know who he really was. And they told others and the keepers and everybody around him that he was a criminal and crazy, and thinking that he was the king. This defacing of the true heir through slander and lies has been carried out in our day, I believe around the world. And Joseph's brothers, in effect, have sent him to prison with the lies that he was killed by a beast, and the harlot's lies, just as it was with Jesus. And now, the man-child David's. So, history's just repeating here, and this parable, I believe, was given by God, like a lot of parables out there that aren't first respected in that way. The conspirators then replaced the true heir with their usurper, who then decided to poison the queen mother, which, remember, she represents the church. And, of course, the usurpers have done just that, tried to poison the queen mother. Since she suspected that this was not her kind son that she raised, the poisoning of the church concerning the true heir has also been attempted, but not all are as gullible as the conspirators. And meanwhile, I don't know exactly how to pronounce this, D'Artagnan, I believe, was the leader of the Three Musketeers and his companions, and they found out about the replacement of the king. And to make a long story short, they freed the true king from prison, putting the hideous mask on the true owner, that is the usurper, and imprisoning him. So I'm giving you my own short version here. And, of course, you know, when you malign someone, you deface them, you try to make them out to be evil and a criminal and so on and so forth, the one that's doing that is the true criminal. The one that's doing that has that true face. And just as the Bible teaches over and over, those that lay a snare will fall into it themselves. And so this is happening. The usurpers are all being found out to be what they have accused me of. And as it was with the Absalom and Korah and Pharisee usurpation, which led God's people astray, these conspirators all ended in death. Not necessarily physical, but spiritual. Even the Pharisee usurpation of Jesus. You know, he was the true heir, right? But they wanted to kill the heir and to take his inheritance, just as Jesus said. The manifestation of the true sons of the Father, I believe, is very close. And this, of course, is in parallel to the manifestation of the restoration of the true heir to the throne. Right? And we're all waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. What is a manifestation of the sons of God except the manifestation of Christ in you, the hope of glory, which God is, of course, offering to the whole church. But there is a first fruits, and that's what the man-child ministry is, a first fruits. And then, of course, those who were deceived will know their deceivers, and the reprobates will be revealed. just as the parable goes. You know, the things that have been are the things that shall be, and the things that have been done are the things that shall be done. There is no new thing under the sun. Matthew 21:37 says, "But afterward he sent unto them his son." In other words, after they persecuted the prophets, after they persecuted all those that were sent unto them, as they have done all the way down through history, and they are doing today, after that, he sent them his son, saying, "They will reverence my son." Now, you know, God sent Jesus, but he's also sending him in our day. And he said, "Whatsoever you've done to the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me." So they're doing it to Jesus in this day, too. It should be easy for somebody who has their wits about them to identify who's who here. But once those spirits come in, they don't have their wits about them. And anyway, saying, "They will reverence my son." But the husbandmen, when they saw the son, said among themselves, "This is the heir." Yeah, they knew he was the heir. "Come, let us kill him and take his inheritance," which was what? The people of God. They loved that position over the people of God. Their egos, their money, their position, their pride. "And they took him and cast him forth out of the vineyard," which they did, "and killed him. But they and their father didn't count on his resurrection." And they're not counting on it this time either. "When therefore the Lord of the vineyard shall come, what will he do unto those husbandmen?" Well, he's coming now, manifested in the man-child ministry. "They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those miserable men, and will let out the vineyard unto other husbandmen, who shall render him the fruits in their seasons. And Jesus saith unto them, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same was made the head of the corner?" So those the usurpers rejected, in whom Jesus lives, will be their head, as history repeats. It was so with Joseph, it was so with David, it was so with Jesus, it will be so with the man-child. And all of these in whom Jesus lived was made the head of the corner. The stone which the builders rejected was Jesus, and he said, "If you reject me, you reject these least, you reject me." In fact, he told his disciples that. "He who rejects you rejects me. He who rejects me rejects him that sent me." So you see, history is repeating. Once again, it's repeating in parables so that the wicked don't understand. The righteous understand because the Lord calls them aside as disciples and explains to them the parables. But the wicked don't understand. You can tell them right up front all of the information. It won't make a bit of difference. It's not like you can tell them something they can use against you, because they're in bondage to demons, and the demons do what they want to do. So, it goes on, "This was from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Well, I would say so too. It is marvelous. "Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken away from you, and shall be given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof." And it's still true today. "He that falleth on this stone shall be broken in pieces, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will scatter him as dust." Yes, we need to be broken. We need to fall upon the stone of Jesus Christ. We need to be broken. And verse 45 says, "And when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them." I wonder how they figured that out. It didn't make any difference. They still wanted to kill him because they didn't have sense enough to know that God was behind this. And he's behind these same criminals in our day. "And when they sought to lay hold on him, they feared the multitudes because they took him for a prophet." See, they didn't really care that he was a prophet and the Son of God. And they don't care about that today either, even in those whom he lives. So, anyway, the parable is running true. And that scene ended, but another one emerged, Kurt said. And I believe it's for those who had the revelation of the true first fruits typed by Kurt. This little parable that's following the first one is for those who understand this about the first fruits, not those that are caught up in it. You know, saints, there's going to be a difference between those who deceived and those who were deceived. And God is going to restore his people in captivity because of this deceit. Yes, they rebelled. Yes, they rebelled against the Lord. And yes, the Lord sent them into captivity to these demonic spirits that make up the beast kingdom. But God is going to restore. And this is what we've been praying for, and he's given us marvelous answers to this. And I may share some of them today. Our prayers are going to be answered. Our brethren who have been taken captive by deceit are going to be freed. Praise be to God. So then Kurt gets this other scene, and again, I believe it's for those who have this revelation, like he did, of the true first fruits. He said, "Still in the cave, I then saw a very large, powerful, and beautiful white stallion. This beautiful horse's mane and tail were very long and the purest white in color. It had a harness and reins, so it was obviously not a wild horse, but no docile, completely submissive animal either." Okay, had some growing to do, right? And I believe this is representing somewhat obedient flesh for the spiritual man to manifest through. You know, people, they can be in the position of the Apostle Paul, the good that they would do they do not, and evil which they would not that they do. In his spirit, he wanted to serve God, but with his flesh, he wasn't. Well, when people learn the secret of the gospel, the really good news that we can reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin and alive unto God, and let not sin reign in our mortal bodies. Because God has power. He gives power to those who have faith in the gospel. And the gospel is that you behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord and are transformed into that same image from glory to glory. So God, of course, reveals the gospel to those who want to serve him and seek him to serve him and desire to serve him and be pleasing unto him. To some people, it's very important to please the Lord. To others, it's not so important. They'll take any kind of a doctrinal check mark that'll make them okay as they are, you know, because they'd rather serve the flesh. Or any kind of doctrinal deception that will make them feel good as a sinner. But we were sinners, and we were saved by grace. Thank you, Father. So this horse hadn't quite made it yet, representing flesh that wasn't perfected yet. It was probably walking in the light that it has, but there's more light to walk in. You know, you're accounted as perfect when you're walking in the light that you have. And God doesn't reckon the things that you don't know as against you. Blessed is a man to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity. Great news in Romans from Paul. Yeah, if you're doing what you know to good do, don't let the devil condemn you. Don't let him tell you, oh, you're doing something wrong. Yeah, well, most people are, but he does that to take away your faith so you can't have a relationship with God. But God loves his children. You know, in our last meeting, we talked about the prodigal son and how he discovered he was a sinner out there with the pigs, which is a really good revelation, and he decided to go back to his father. And his older brother was a little miffed about it because, hey, he's coming back here getting the calf and the friends and a party and the ring and the coat and all this stuff. And me, I served the Lord all this time. And, well, I said last time that I felt that the problem with the older brother was he never had been a father. And that the father, when he saw his son, who was dead and now alive, was so happy to receive him safe and sound. So you fathers out there, you know what I mean. You love your sons and you love your daughters because they're yours and you love them. And even if they fail and fall into foolishness, you pray for them and you're believing for them and you want them to come out of it, but you don't love them any less, you know. And so it is, you know. The prodigal sons who have fallen away from the Lord and are into doing their own thing and have fallen into deception, when they return, they're going to return to the open arms of their father because he loves them. And this was actually a part of their making and they didn't know it because they needed to be humbled. Demons have a way of humbling people. Just remember Nebuchadnezzar out there eating the grass of the field with his claws grown and so on and so forth, you know. When he came to the end of that, he was extremely humble and grateful to God, too, for having grace and mercy on him. Well, anyway, Kurt said, I knew that I had to catch this horse. And of course, subdue him. That's my note. As I drew near enough to reach out and grab the reins, suddenly the powerful white stallion bolted and charged out of the cave. Yep, the flesh of our beast must be subdued in order to stay constantly in the kingdom, right? Your flesh wants to stray and wander off the narrow path, and you're the one with the reins, right? Well, Kurt said, incredibly, he jumped off the cliff and fell down, down, down to the sea, maybe 60 or so feet below. Into the sea he went. And I realized that in order to catch him, I must go too. Well, the sea, I believe here, represents a baptism unto death and resurrection life that the kingdom above is founded on, right? See, many people think that that was only good for Jesus, but Jesus said, except you take up your cross to follow him to what? Death and resurrection life. You can't be his disciple. The kingdom is founded upon what Jesus did, and since he did it, you can exercise your faith in him so that you can do it too. The power comes from him. And we must go through death and resurrection to be secure in the kingdom of God. Because these are the people who walk in the kingdom, in the temple of God. They're a pillar in the temple of God, meaning they're not going to go out anymore. You know, am I saying they can't fall away? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying the more of Jesus in you and the less of you in you, which is what death, burial, and resurrection is all about, the easier it is for you to walk on the narrow path and stay there. So Kurt got this revelation. He needed to jump in after this horse. So I, too, jumped down into the sea after him. I caught a hold of the reins in the water. And the horse swam. Well, the flesh has, the flesh was brought under submission to the spirit man as he was in the water of the Word. You know, that's what makes it possible, saints, stay in the water, right? If your flesh is in rebellion and going astray from the kingdom, which was the cave, right, you have to go through a baptism unto death. And that baptism is a baptism unto the washing of the water with the Word of God. The Word of God will put to death your old man. It'll put to death your flesh so that you can be, you as the spiritual man, can be the ruler over that flesh, right? This is very important. And Kurt went on to say, he swam with me, holding on as he pulled me all the way to the shore. So, riding the white horse is a revelation of a holy life, right? You understand what I'm getting at? Okay, now I want to share with you Eddie Brass. That's Eve Brass' husband, Eddie Brass. He's had some really good dreams and revelations and miracles. And he got this revelation of the spiritual Northern Army being defeated. And that was the 10th of this month. Just had it. Powerful revelation. And Eve put some notes in here, so I may read her notes, and then I'll give you my comments too. Eve said, my husband Eddie related to me a dream that he had on the 7th of November, 2014. He has not listened to any of the Bible studies over these last several months, so I think it's interesting that Father gave him another confirmation dream. Well, amen. Wow, this is powerful, you know. Eddie said, I dreamed that I was up near the top of a high mountain. I believe that this high mountain is the kingdom of God in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, right? That's what it is about a high mountain. It's up there in the heavens, right? Far from the earth below. And I was standing next to the leader of the Southern Confederate Army, whose name was David E. Lee. Not Robert E. Lee, but David E. Lee. He looked just like David Eales and was dressed just like Robert E. Lee, so, who had led the armies of the South against the Northern armies during the Civil War. And he said, representing the two southern tribes of Judah against the armies of the Northern Beast Army. Yes. If you remember, all of these revelations that we've been getting is about the Northern Army. Like the Northern Army in Joel chapter 2 that came against the bride, Jerusalem. And that was the Beast Assyrian Army that attacked the Southern Army of the bride, Jerusalem, and was slaughtered by the Lord. And this was what we call the Sennacherib scenario, where 185,000 of the Norse mighty men were slain in one night by an angel of the Lord. Oh, you don't want to mess with the Lord. You don't want to mess with his bride. And it's a civil war because the North rebelled against the Lord and they were slain. Okay? And Eddie said, but instead of Confederate grays, David's uniform and hat were pure white with golden emblems and buttons. And I knew his name because he was wearing a golden name tag on his uniform that said David E. Lee. He had his sword hanging at his side and his right foot propped up and resting on a rock that jutted out from the side of this very high mountain. And I believe that the rock is Christ. And it's over his father's kingdom, represented by the mountain, right? he and I were looking down into a valley at the base of the mountain named the Shiloh Valley. Okay. Well, God does things in dreams. She said, I know that Shiloh is where the tabernacle was at during the time of Saul's reign before he was killed. And then David moved it to Mount Zion. So Shiloh represents that rebellious reign of the Sauls, and Zion represents the righteous reign of the Davids. The Sauls had to pass away. They died at the hands of the Philistines, which represents their old man, meaning they fell totally into sin and were swallowed up by their flesh, kind of like the Korah rebellion, you know. So that's what Shiloh represents, that rebellious kingdom where God first had his presence. And because of their rebellion, Shiloh was destroyed as the place of the presence of God. Matter of fact, in effect, it was reprobated along with its Saul leadership. You know, we are a place of the presence of God if we walk and live in Christ. But if we walk in rebellion, we become reprobate. And like Shiloh. Shiloh represented the reprobate people of God, especially the reprobate leadership of the people of God. And the valley, you know, it was named the Shiloh Valley in this revelation. The valley represents living far below our calling on the kingdom of God. In both of these revelations, the kingdom of God was up high on the top of the mountain, right? As the kingdom is heavenly, so the valley is the lowest of the earthly living. And we've had several revelations about that. Trish's revelation I shared with you about the coyotes way down in the deep valley. They were low living compared to the master's house up on the mountain, right? And that's the same kind of a parable here. Well, then I asked for a verse. This is Eve's note. I asked for a verse concerning this valley and the name Shiloh, and my finger was on Jeremiah 12:14. Thus saith the Lord, against all mine evil neighbors that touch the inheritance which I have caused my people Israel to inherit. Who, how dead on could you get it, you know? He is angry with the wicked who are coming against his inheritance that he have caused his people to inherit. Behold, I will pluck them up from off their land, and will pluck up the house of Judah from among them. Now, watch this. This, along with verses 15 through 17, seem to speak to the factious and the Father restoring those that repent. And I agree. I mean, you can read it, you can see it there. In fact, I put the rest of it here. And this return from captivity is what really excites us about what the Lord's going to do. This is the prodigal son coming home here after feeding with the pigs. And he's going to be ever so humble. Father, I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Just make me as one of your servants, he said. I'm very humbled, just like Nebuchadnezzar. You know, this is, you know, people tend to think somebody that does that is lost forever, but it's just a part of God's making if they're not one of the reprobates, right? Some people do get rejected, especially those that deceive others. You know, the teachers receive the heavier condemnation, the Bible says. Be not many of you teachers. There are people that rose up to be teachers and teachers of wrong and evil things. And yet, God's holding them accountable. And even some of those will be freed from bondage because we've had dreams of them. We know which ones, actually, out of the factious leaders are going to be saved. You know, because our ministry is to teach about dreams, we pray for people to get dreams, and they get them. We pray and we ask the Lord to give them good dreams of direction and protection for the body and so on and so forth. And God gives that. And we're getting good revelations from the Lord about the captivity being released. And we're excited about that. We don't hold anything against the people, even though they've said and done many things against us. We don't have anything against them. We pray. We pray for them. We are their best friends, and yet they hate us. And, of course, Jesus was that way, too. He wept over Jerusalem, you know. He was their best friend, but they hated him. So let me read the rest of this, because it's very true that last statement I had, that he would pluck up the house of Judah from among them, that is the wicked, which is not a bad thing, it's a good thing. But also 15 through 17 talks about him restoring his own people that were plucked up. And it shall come to pass, after that I have plucked them up, I will return and have compassion on them. Isn't that good? Oh, praise be to God. And I will bring them again, every man to his heritage, and every man to his land. You know what I said about the prodigal son, and how the elder brother wasn't a father, so he didn't really understand the father's heart. Well, I've been a father to a lot of spiritual children, and I've loved them. And some of them were very unfaithful to me and turned against me. But I know I'm not wrestling with flesh and blood, but principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. And I want my children to be free from these demonic hordes. And it's going to happen. I have faith it will happen. And the brethren here all have faith it will happen. I want my children to be free, just as I want my natural children to be free of any demonic bondage. And I wouldn't even think about not loving them because they've gone astray, you know. I wouldn't think about that. That's not a father's heart. And it shall come to pass, if they will diligently learn the ways of my people, to swear by my name, as the Lord liveth, even as they taught my people to swear by Baal. Yeah, you know that. They did that. A lot of these people caused others to go astray. They were a stumbling block. And Baal, of course, is the false Jesus, the one that doesn't have love and forgiveness and kindness, etc., etc. The one who is judgmental, critical, angry, jealous, etc., etc. Right? They taught my people to swear by Baal. And so then shall they be built up in the midst of my people. That's right. Those that repent, they will be built up in the midst of his people. They will return from captivity. But if they will not hear, then will I pluck up that nation. Plucking up and destroying it, says the Lord. There are some that will not repent. Eddie went on to say, David was so high up, he could observe everything that was happening in the valley below. Well, discernment comes in heavenly places in Christ. Where is these high places? They're in Christ. Just as Ephesians says, right? He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. As you abide in Christ Jesus, you are in heavenly places. And as you abide in the old flesh, you are in valleys, earthly places, close to the earth. So he was saying that David had, I believe this was speaking, of course, of the Davids, not just myself, but the Davids. They received discernment because of being in heavenly places in Christ. And Eddie said, he himself was the reconnaissance scout for his army, which isn't what generals usually do. Well, yeah. In the kingdom, though, the leadership needs to see the enemy before they get close, right? And he said the valley had gnarled trees whose trunks were bent and twisted. Well, trees represent people in the scriptures, and the bent and twisted fit the low life of the valley. And he said the trees in the valley grew in patches, or groups of trees, all around the valley, with areas of clearings in between. Well, this represents the factions of the faction, the different factions of the main faction, right? The complete faction. And Eve said this could represent the factious groups with their twisted and deceived perceptions, possibly the factious that were not cut down but will be restored, and the clearings could represent those who are uprooted and or cut down, just as Belinda's dream of from 11:5-14 said. And Eddie said, as we were looking down into the valley, we saw the huge army of Mongol warriors dressed all in black. And of course, dressed in black means representing evil works of darkness. And carrying long spears, led by Genghis Khan, who was also dressed in black, and riding a solid black horse. You remember Genghis Khan, right? The Genghis Khan spirit is also a global demonic movement, Eve said, in the spirit realm, as well as a local UBM happening. Yes. Yes, it is the spirit of the faction, a movement to slaughter Christians, separating or factioning them from the body of Christ. They don't realize that, but when you walk in anger and criticism and unforgiveness and judgment and all these things, you're not forgiven, which means you're not abiding in the body of Christ. And you can't be on the mountain. You are in the valley, right? However, traveling through the valley that represents Saul and his family's destruction parallels their own destruction, right? So, now Eve had a couple of dreams about Genghis Khan, and here's a note she gave. I found the exact dream and its update. Genghis Khan spirit deception, 12/25/11, and the update was 12/29/11, and it was under the David Wilkerson page. And so I went there and dug out a quote from Eve and myself in that dream. Quote, in a dream I saw many people being deceived by a much more powerful and deceptive evil principality called a Genghis Khan spirit. It will be worse than the false revival Kundalini Eastern spirit. She was saying that from back then, 2011. It will be worse. And that is certainly true. The Kundalini spirit is quite often imparted by touch. But the Genghis Khan spirit is imparted by deceptive words. You don't even have to touch somebody. You can just speak words that are illegal for them to receive against a brother or sister, and that Genghis Khan spirit comes in. First one it slaughters is the person that receives it. Then it reaches out from them to slaughter anybody it can with more slander and lies. And as you know, Genghis Khan was the Mongol who led legions of demon-possessed men to conquer most of Eurasia by the edge of the sword, massacring whole populations, like 40 million people. And Eve said, I was shaking my head in disappointment as I watched the people act like they were in love with this spirit. It was like a worldwide orgy. Yeah, you know, think about It's not only in the factious people, it's in the government. I've been saying that. They are not caring about slaughtering people or separating people from their body. Let me say, in the United States, these people that are in the government are going to do their best to separate Christianity from their position in this country. And then they're going to do it worldwide. And they're actually doing it worldwide. They're making ways for the slaughterers, Islam, to kill Christians. They're making it possible. They're doing nothing to stop it, and they're making it possible. So you see, this came to pass. This was written back in 2011 by Eve, but it is coming to pass. And it will happen in the United States. There will be literal slaughter of people in the United States by these people. But she went on to say, the true people of God who stay with the truth of His Word won't be overtaken, even with this deception. This is true. If you hold to the Word, you will not be taken by the Genghis Khan spirit. The fact is, the people that were taken into captivity did not hold fast to the Word. They were not faithful to those who were faithful to them. They listened to people lie about people who were only good to them. They returned evil for good. And as you know, the Lord says, if you return evil for good, evil will not depart from your house. They're living under that curse right now. And believe me, some of them won't out from under it. But their mind is being held captive by these spirits. First thing that goes is that your conscience is just totally overcome by these spirits. They have no conscience. They will lie, they will steal, they will fornicate, they will do whatever they have to do. And I put a note back in 2011 there with Eve's note. I said, we have been shown many times that this is a worldwide attack on the saints by apostates. The corporate beast spirit from the abyss is coming forth to enter the sons of perdition, or the Judases, and to use them to conquer and make war on the true Christians. And I might say, some of these Christians were deceived because they did not hold fast to the Word, and they were taken into captivity. But the Lord hadn't forgotten them, just like He hadn't forgotten the prodigal son. He hasn't forgotten them. I'm going to share some with you in a few minutes, hopefully. Genghis Khan and his warriors were marching amongst the trees in the valley past the mountain that David E. Lee was standing on toward an unknown destination. Well, I believe their destination is the fulfillment of the Sennacherib scenario, where they are slaughtered when they have gathered together all of the rebels against the bride. And when I say slaughtered, remember what I mean here. We're not talking about a physical slaughter. We're talking about being cut away from the body. And the slaughter that's going to come against them is them being separated from these spirits. You say, that sounds like a good thing. Well, it is a good thing. Deliverance is always a good thing. But when a person dies, in other words, when they're killed or when they die, they are separated from their spirit. Their flesh is separated from their spirit. So it is with these people. The Lord is showing us these are like the dry bones, the valley of dry bones. They're clean dried up without any hope of salvation whatsoever. But they were prophesied to, right? And commanded to stand up. As a miracle of God, they did just that. And then Eddie said, suddenly I saw Paul Revere. Now, we all agreed that this is Paul Rimmel. Like Paul Revere, he betrayed his own country. Did you know that about Paul Revere? Just look at the type. Don't pay attention about who he was. But he betrayed his own country, which in this case is the kingdom of God. And he did this in order to fight with the rebels. Paul Revere. And I asked the Lord, why are the traditionally good here seen as bad and the traditionally bad seen as good? And he said, what came to me was Luke 16 and 15, for that which is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Well, we know, saints, that murder and killing and deceiving and going forth through all this stuff is of the world. It don't matter what side you are on, it's of the world, and it is wrong. And if you don't know that, you haven't read the scriptures very much, or you're justifying yourself, right? So we're not speaking against American heroes, but just showing a spiritual type here. And he said, I asked for a verse for Paul Revere and received Mark 7 and 13, making void the word of God by your tradition, which you have delivered. And many such things ye do. These traitors do anything they want to do because they justify themselves and they make void the word of God. It's not for them. No matter how many people come up to them and correct them, it's not for them. They scoff, they ignore it, they just walk away doing their own thing. And that is that spirit. Totally takes your conscience away. If a person who was in this situation with the spirit in control, having lost their conscience, if they knew they were in that position, they would be full of the fear of God. But they don't know that. And you can't convince them of that. So God is doing them a wonderful favor by separating them from those demons and opening their eyes, just like Nebuchadnezzar, whose eyes were opened when he was out there eating the grass. Right? And it was the mercy of God. He could have let him stay in that position until he fell off into hell, but he didn't. And Eddie said, Paul was riding at a swift pace away from the base of the mountain, which is what? The kingdom of God. In other words, he's falling further and further away. I, for one, you know, this is not a direction I would have taken, you know, or I would have suspected God was going to take, but I believe the Lord is provoking Paul to do just what this says. And I believe that the Lord has shown us, as much as I hate it, that he has been reprobated. So he was riding at a swift pace away from the base of the mountain, down into the valley. In other words, leaving the mountain down into the valley, becoming more earthly, toward Genghis Khan on a dirty brown horse. So Paul was on a dirty brown horse riding to meet up with Genghis Khan. And this dirty brown horse represents the evil works of the flesh and Nazism. It has represented that for some time, as we can see. He had a black leather vest and a light-colored, loose, long-sleeved blouse on and a black tricorn hat. He had defected to the Northern Army. Yes, we know that. And was fleeing from the mountain, representing the kingdom of God. And Eddie puts Hebrews 12 and 18, for you are not come unto a mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, and unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that no word more should be spoken unto them. Yeah, they said, don't let God talk to us, we'll die. Well, that's the truth, you know, he does. You do die when God talks to you. His word puts to death your flesh, right? For they could not endure that which was enjoined. And here's the most important point here. If even a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned. This mountain is death to the beast and the beastly man. Therefore, they flee from this mountain as quickly as they can. And that's God's plan, because this is a holy mountain. He doesn't want wickedness on this mountain, and he won't have it. They will be driven away. The beasts must leave the kingdom. They can't touch the mountain. He pulled up in front of Genghis Khan to deliver a treasonous message to him concerning David E. Lee's army. And I believe that this is pointing to the fact that Paul will incite the rest of the older factions to come against the kingdom, so that they may all meet Haman's end, and Sennacherib's end, and Absalom's end, and Korah's end, and Saul's end, all at the same time. This is the prophecies we've received. You say, aren't you telling God secrets? It won't make a bit of difference. That's the nature of demon possession. Then they proceeded on together past the mountain towards their destination. Their destination wasn't the mountain, right? But like the Sennacherib scenario, you know, they were gathered around Jerusalem on its own mountain, right? Hurling insults over the wall, talking about how bad Hezekiah was. And God smote them before morning, 185,000 of them. And that was the end of that. That was the end of the faction. That was the end of the northern army in Joel chapter 2, which some people think are locusts, so please don't fall into that foolishness. Ain't God good? He's got a plan. When I read this dream, I heard in my spirit, the sword not of man. I said, where did I find that? Where was that? So I went and looked it up. And it's the story of God's defense of the bride by conquering the northern army of Assyria. Here it is. Isaiah 31 and 1. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, and especially these black horses, you know, and which is talking about rebellious flesh, right? The rebellious flesh of the beast. That's what they ride on. And they rely on horses and trust in chariots because they are many. In other words, they think their strength is might makes right, right? Oh, no, because God is very big. He can take care of anybody. Remember Elijah and his servant? Open his eyes, Lord, let him see. And he looked and, the Lord's army was round about them, right? They didn't have anything to worry about. Well, that's the way it is with the bride, saints. They don't have a thing to worry about. The Lord's army is round about them. And those angels are tough. Just one killed 185,000 of the enemy. They're tough. The foolishness is these people that are ruled by demons thinks they can conquer God's people. That's the craziest thing. And they trust in horsemen because they are very strong, but they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. That's the truth. But you know, when God opens their understanding and they see where they've been and what they've done and they are ashamed, God will have brought about what He wants in their hearts. And they will turn to the Lord and He will forgive them and bless them and put the coat on them and the ring on their finger, you know, and you know, slay the fatted calf, etc. Yet He also is wise, that is God, an understatement for sure. He also is wise and will bring evil and will not call back His words, but will arise against the house of the evildoers and against the help of them that work iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men and not God. Of course, they went down to Egypt for some help against their enemies. But the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses flesh and not spirit. And when the Lord shall stretch out his hand, both he that helpeth shall stumble, and he that is helped shall fall, and they all shall be consumed together. Yep, you could gather the whole world against Jerusalem, and we see that in Daniel, right? And they will lose, because God's army is great. For thus saith the Lord unto me, as the lion and the young lion growling over his prey, if a multitude of shepherds be called forth against him, will not be dismayed at their voice. In other words, he doesn't feel threatened. It don't matter how many of these people gather together, he's just not going to feel threatened. Nor abase himself for the noise of them. So will the Lord of hosts come down to fight upon Mount Zion and upon the hill thereof. And he did that with the Sennacherib scenario, right? He defended Zion. And these are those days when the bride will be defended. Now, I know when we look at these texts, sometimes you hear and you remember fleshly things that were spoken about these in the letter, but we're not looking in the letter. The spirit of the word is given to the spiritual Jews. The letter of the word is given to the letter Jews, right? We're not Jews outwardly in the flesh. We're Jews inwardly in the heart, right? So, remember that. That's a line upon line here, a little in there, a little kind of thing, you know, that you learn about interpreting the word. But, so will the Lord of hosts come down to fight upon Mount Zion and upon the hill thereof. You know, Hezekiah didn't have to do much of anything, did he? It was the sword not of man that conquered the Assyrian beast army. And so it's going to be this time. It's going to be a mighty miracle. It's going to happen. We've heard it from the Lord over and over and over. He's going to come down and fight upon Mount Zion. It reminds you of Jehoshaphat when the three groups of faction came against him. And the Lord told him, don't worry, you're not going to have to fight in this battle. I'm going to fight in this battle. You just go out there and praise God. So they put the praisers out in the front of the army, and they praised God. And while they did that, God brought the faction to pieces, and they ended up slaughtering one another. And this is going to be part of the deliverance of the bride in these days. But in that case, what? God did the fighting. The sword not of man did the fighting. He goes on to explain, as birds hovering, so will the Lord of hosts protect Jerusalem. That is the bride. Now, I know people have made comments about this, and I've listened to them too in the letter, and I remember that Jerusalem was defended by a lot of small planes that in those days kind of frightened the Arab armies that were coming against Jerusalem. It seemed to be a pretty good fit in the letter, but we're talking in the spirit. I would say as birds hovering could represent those angels that are around about Jerusalem. Yeah. To protect Jerusalem, the bride. Not Old Testament Jerusalem, but spiritual, born again from above Jerusalem, the Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven. He will protect and deliver it. He will pass over. Pass over. There's Passover right there. And preserve it. Praise God. We have the Passover. We who have eaten the lamb have a Passover of the death angel. The death angel can take out the Egyptians, It just can't take us out. Our Passover lamb has already been sacrificed, 1 Corinthians 5 says. But we have to keep the feast of unleavened bread, not the leaven of malice and wickedness. Those who keep the leavened bread of malice and wickedness will be slaughtered. Turn ye unto him from whom you have deeply revolted. Yeah, this is like the Absalom revolt, the Korah revolt, the revolt against David, against Joseph, etc. Turn ye unto him from whom you have deeply revolted, O children of Israel. For in that day they shall cast away every man his idols of silver, his idols of gold, which your own hands have made for you for a sin. Okay, this is what leads a lot of people into captivity, is idolatry, as we see all through the Old Testament. Idolatry, of course, is things that are more important to you than being obedient to God. Things that you worship, you know. You may not call it that, but these are the things that trap people into demonic bondages. And Ezekiel 14 is very plain. If you put your idols in front of your face, I'm going to speak to you according to your idols. In other words, I'll tell you what you want to hear, but it'll be a judgment a judgment over you. Kind of like Balaam, you know, he told Balaam, go ahead, you know. And when he went, the angel of the Lord was waiting to kill him. And so people get deceived by God because of their idols. And he says so. Now, it's not God that deceives them. It's their own flesh that deceives them. Okay. And the Assyrian shall fall by the sword, not of man. There it is. And the sword, not of men, shall devour him. And he shall flee from the sword. Yep, when they realize they don't have the favor of God, which their leaders told them they had, when they realize that judgment is falling upon them, as it has been, but they've justified it, they've even said, oh, David's doing that. He's over there praying against us, you know. I've heard them tell me that. Yeah, you're praying against us. You're sending curses on us. No, I'm not. No. But the Bible says he will curse everyone who curses you. That's talking about me. He will curse those who curse me. Who is bringing this curse upon the factious? Is it me? No, it's God. He promised it, it's his word, and it's happening. And his young men shall become subject to task work. And his rock shall pass away by reason of terror. In other words, that which they trusted in, the God that they trusted in, will not save them. And his rock shall pass away by reason of terror. And his princes shall be dismayed at the ensign, says the Lord, whose fire is in Zion and his furnace in Jerusalem. Wow. You know, speaking about this, their rock could not save them. I remember one time some people wanted me to pray for them. And the Lord told me that he couldn't answer that prayer because they were praying to a false god. And the god was the Kundalini spirit. And he told me he could not answer their prayer because their god, whom they trusted in, was going to have to answer that prayer, and he wasn't about to do that. That was a revelation to me at the time. We've learned that this conquering means separating the captive brethren from their evil spirits. In the natural, this would mean death, when one's flesh is separated from their spirit. But this will be like Nebuchadnezzar's coming to himself after living with the mind of the beast and eating the grass, right? He became very humble. You know, we received this morning about the release of the bride, that is, from the factious people, right? Zechariah 1 and 12 on down. Let me read this to you. It's a wonderful revelation. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem, that is the bride? As you know, the bride has been going through a crucifixion for purity and holiness to be manifested, right? How long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? Well, you know, at the end of 70 years, they were delivered from captivity. Praise God. And we do know also that in the letter, there will be a deliverance after the 7 years of the tribulation. But the first fruits have to come to maturity now. So when you ask God to speak to you, let Him speak to you without trying to hold Him to the letter. Let Him just speak to you about the text, you know. They were delivered from captivity. How long? And He tells you the timing. Of course, Daniel was studying Jeremiah's words about the end of 70 years when he realized it was time for them to be released from captivity. And there is about to be a release from captivity. And the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words, even comfortable words. You know, the Babylonians were gathered around about Jerusalem, you know, and the Assyrians were gathered round about Jerusalem, right? When are they going to be delivered of these strong armies? Right? Well, this is what we're talking about, right? That's happening. And the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words, even comfortable words. So the angel that talked with me said unto me, Cry thou, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. And I'm very sore displeased with the nations that are at ease. Well, it's true. I mean, God uses vessels of dishonor to bring us to our cross, but He can't wait till the time that we have given up the ghost, so to speak, and then He can turn on them, because He is very sore displeased with the vessels of dishonor that are used to crucify His people. He said, For I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. Yes, they do. They take joy in afflicting those who are Christ-like. The wicked take joy in afflicting those who are Christ-like. Their spirits are so contrary one to another. And the Lord doesn't like that about them, but He will use them anyway. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. Notice that. I am returned. I think we have come to a turning point. I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts. And a line shall be stretched forth over Jerusalem. Cry yet again, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, My cities shall yet overflow with prosperity. Notice this. Cry yet again, saying, see, he's saying now this is going to happen. Okay. But cry yet again, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, My cities shall yet overflow with prosperity, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. And I lifted up my eyes, and saw, and behold, four horns. Now listen to this. And I said unto the angel that talked with me, What are these? And he answered me, These are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. This is the faction movement. These are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. And the Lord showed me four smiths. So first he showed you the four horns that did this, and then four smiths. Then said I, What come these to do? And he spake, saying, These are the horns which scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head. But these, that is the smiths, are come to terrify them, to cast down the horns of the nations, which lifted up their horn against the land of Judah to scatter it. To terrify them. There is a terrifying judgment coming against the Sennacherib army that's gathered outside of Jerusalem. The northern army. In this war, the northern army loses. In fact, always eventually loses. If you read the scriptures, you'll see. Because the northern army represents the beast in almost every case. And then chapter 2 and verse 1. And I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then said I, Whither goest thou? And he said to me, To measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof and what is the length thereof. You know, that's an impossible task because of the spiritual nature of Jerusalem now. Matter of fact, let's just read on. He says, And behold, the angel that talked with me went forth. And another angel went out to meet him, and said unto him, Run and speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as villages without walls. In other words, that's not natural Jerusalem. By reason of the multitude of men and cattle therein. Yes, a great multitude of people around the world in villages are and without walls, are a part of this Jerusalem. For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about. So this is the New Testament Jerusalem that we're talking about in these days that God is going to protect. And I will be the glory in the midst of her. Well, amen. We grow in Christ from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. While what? While we behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Right? Reckon yourself to be dead unto sin because of Jesus' sacrifice, saints. Verse 6. Ho, ho, flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord, for I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heavens, says the Lord. Ho, Zion, escape thou that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. In other words, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and I shall be to you a father, and you shall be to me sons and daughters, right? Escape. We're talking about the time when they escape the beast, right? For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after glory hath he sent me unto the nations which plundered you. For he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. Yep. People take joy in persecuting Zion because of evil spirits in them, but they don't know who they're offending. Right? For behold, I will shake my hand over them, and they shall be a spoil to those that served them. So, the beast will serve the bride. And you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, says the Lord. Yes, this is the Lord manifested in the bride. Just like in the book of Esther, you know, she was taken into the Lord's house. Then the persecution of Haman came, and he made the mistake of persecuting the bride too. And you know what happened to Haman, right? And many nations shall join themselves to the Lord in that day. A great revival. See, after the faction movement falls, and it will, we're not talking about doing away with faction. That'll be with us all the way through the tribulation. I'm talking about this particular faction that's coming against the first fruits to glorify them. Okay, that's going to fall. And many nations shall join themselves to the Lord in that day. That's a great revival. This is people coming in from the outside. And shall be my people. And I will dwell in the midst of thee, that is the bride. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto thee. Yes, the bride is going to be a great mother of a multitude of people, right? Multitudes of children. And the Lord in the midst of her is going to make this possible. And the Lord shall inherit Judah as his portion in the Holy Land, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is waked out of his holy habitation. Yes, he is waked. Fear and tremble before him, you wicked that attack your own brethren. In the last few days, in our morning prayer meeting, when we have asked the Lord for texts of things to come and received texts that speak of this enlightenment of those factious people in the beast captivity, in 2 days we received the same text from two different places, Matthew 4:16 and Isaiah 9:2. Let me share them with you, because this is what the Lord is saying. Matthew 4:16, the people that sat in darkness saw a great light. The Lord flipped the switch, like he did with Nebuchadnezzar. The people that sat in darkness saw a great light. And to them that sat in the region and shadow of death, to them did light spring up. God is going to flip their switch. He's going to turn on the light. They're going to realize what they have done. Verse 17. From that time began Jesus to preach. Oh, the beginning of the man-child ministry. Aha. From that time. From what time? From the time that these people who were in darkness saw a great light. Man-child ministry is going to start right after these people get enlightened to who they are and what they've done. Yeah. And to say, repent ye. Jesus is going to go forth. The man-child is going to go forth. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The next verse we got, the next day, the same verse in Isaiah 9:2. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. And then he says this, Thou hast multiplied the nation. That's a revival. That's that multitude from among the nations that's going to suddenly come into the kingdom because God is drawing them. Thou hast increased their joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest. It's a revival. The bride is going to be joyful. The people coming in from the nations are going to be joyful. It's going to be a time of great joy, even in the midst of great trouble and attempts by the beast to destroy Christianity in America and around the world. In the midst of great trouble, there will be great joy, salvation coming. You know, the threat from the outside just draws us closer to the Lord, doesn't it? Yeah. When people get the relief of knowing who their Savior is and what He's done for them, there's going to be great joy. As men rejoice when they divide the spoil. You know, the strong man has been bound, and he tells us, now you go divide the spoil. Right? He's been bound. We have authority from God. For the yoke, listen to this, for the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, thou hast broken, as in the day of Midian. Think about these folks, all in bondage to this demon principality. And the Lord is saying, it's broken, as in the day of Midian. And, you know, saints, we've also prayed very much for the return of the captives and received texts like this in Jeremiah 32, starting in 36, which we just received. And now, therefore, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city, whereof ye say, it is given into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword and by famine and by pestilence. You know, watch for the pestilence, folks, and famine and sword, all these things that are coming. 37, Behold, I will gather them out of all the countries whither I have driven them in my anger and in my wrath and in great indignation, and I will bring them again unto this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. What is this place? Oh, Jerusalem. Yeah. So we've prayed for the return of the captives, and our prayers are answered. And 38 says, And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. You remember before he broke his covenant with them because of their rebellion. And now he's making this everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from following them to do them good. And I will put my fear in their hearts. And they don't have that right now, by and large. I will put my fear in their hearts. That's the beginning of wisdom. That they may not depart from me. Oh, praise God. They're coming back. They're coming back rejoicing. They're coming back in victory. They're coming back with the fear of the Lord. And they're not going to fall away again. Ain't God good? Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good. I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. God's going to do this for those that are freed from the faction, freed from demonic bondage. For thus saith the Lord, like as I have brought all this great evil upon this people, so will I bring upon them all the good that I have promised them. You know, I've got good brethren that I know have been are taken captive in this, and they hate me right now, and it's just unbelievable to me, but I know it's just demons. But I'm rejoicing for what the Lord's telling us He's going to do for these people. I knew them when they were good, and I knew them before this, and I knew them afterwards, and this ain't them. I just know that. It's very clear. And fields shall be bought in this land, whereof ye say, it is desolate, without man or beast. What is this land that he keeps talking about? Listen, the promised land is being given to the spiritual people. It's been empty. They've been in captivity in Babylon, in captivity to the beast. And now the Lord's going to release them so that they can return and build these cities, not in the flesh, in the spirit. This is a spiritual kingdom with a David and a Jerusalem and a Israel and so on and so forth. It's a parable, and it's coming to pass in the spirit. It is desolate, without man or beast, they would say. It's given into the hand of the Chaldeans. The beast has control, right? But not so. The Lord's going to turn things around. Men shall buy fields for money and subscribe the deeds and seal them and call witnesses in the land of Benjamin and in the places about Jerusalem and in the cities of Judah and in the cities of the hill country and in the cities of the lowland and in the cities of the south. For I will cause their captivity to return, saith the Lord. Ooh, hallelujah. And he says this over and over and over. I will cause their captivity to return, saith the Lord. And we know what God's saying to us about all this. It's just very clear. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time, while he was yet shut up in the court of the guard, saying, thus saith the Lord that doeth it, the Lord that formeth it, to establish it. The Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and I will show thee great things and difficult, which thou knowest not. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city, and concerning the houses of the kings of Judah, which are broken down to make a defense against the mounds and against the sword. While men come to fight with the Chaldeans, and to fill them with the dead bodies of men, whom I have slain in my anger and in my wrath, and for all whose wickedness I have hid my face from this city. Behold, I will bring it health and cure. I will cure them. I will reveal unto them abundance of peace and truth. And I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return, and will build them as at the first. You mean, Lord, back before the faction? Yes, as at the first. Wow, thank you, Lord. I will cleanse them from all their iniquity whereby they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities. It's a great time of grace coming, saints. Just like it was when Jesus came. He forgave Israel. He healed. He delivered. He set free. Now the man-child is going to do the same thing. It's Jesus in the man-child coming to do this. I will pardon all their iniquities whereby they have sinned against me and whereby they have transgressed against me. And this city shall be to me for a name of joy, for a praise and for a glory before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do unto them, and shall fear and tremble for all the good and for all the peace that I procure unto it. Oh, you want to be in that city, saints, because the beast can can take out anything but that mountain. He can't touch the mountain. And the highway of holiness, no beast can go up there on. You know why? Because it goes to that mountain, said Isaiah. Amen. That kingdom, the kingdom of God. Thus saith the Lord, yet again shall there be heard in this place whereof you say it is waste, without man and without beast, even in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate. Without man and without inhabitant and without beast. Yes, but God's captive people are coming back to fill the cities, those spiritual cities, those places. In verse 11, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness. That's what's going to be there. The voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. That's what's going to be there. The voice of them that say, give thanks to the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for His loving kindness endureth forever. And of them that bring sacrifices of thanksgiving into the house of the Lord, for I will cause the captivity of the land to return as at the first, saith the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Good news. And He's saying it over and over so you can catch on, right? Father, we're thanking You so much for this good news, Lord, for our brethren, for the prodigal son, for the faction who many have been deceived into. We thank You, Father, for Your mercy and Your grace in Jesus' name. And we believe You, Father. We thank You for it. And verse 12 goes on to say, thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet again shall there be in this place, which is waste, without man and without beast, and in all the cities thereof, a habitation of shepherds, causing their flocks to lie down. In the cities of the hill country, in the cities of the lowland, in the cities of the south, and in the land of Benjamin, and in the places about Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah. See, each one is going to their respective place, right? What they have been called to. All the 12 tribes are accounted for in Christianity. If you just look at the names of the elders, you'll find out. And these are descriptions, right? They're all accounted for. You, everyone out there belongs to one of those tribes if you're a Christian. Not in the letter, in the spirit. In the cities of Judah shall the flocks again pass under the hands of him that numbereth them, saith the Lord. You know, the Lord opened the sheepfold and He called forth His own by name. Right. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will perform that good word which I have spoken concerning the house of Israel and concerning the house of Judah. In those days and at that time will I cause a branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. It's time, saints. We need good leadership. God is sending good leadership. People with wisdom. People with the discernment of the Lord Himself. Because He's coming to shepherd His sheep, as He said in Ezekiel 34. He's coming to shepherd His own sheep. And He's going to do it, yes, in the bodies of the sons of David and those that follow them. He's going to do it. But He's going to do it. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And you can imagine, well, how in the world can they dwell safely in this tribulation that's coming? Well, just remember the book of Esther. It's very plain that in the king's house she was safe. Haman made the mistake of tripping over her one day And you know what happened to him, right? Oh, he loves his bride. And this is the name whereby she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Hallelujah. For thus saith the Lord, David will never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. Neither shall the priests, the Levites, want a man before me to offer burnt offerings and to burn meal offerings and to do sacrifice continually. And the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, if ye can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, so that there shall not be day and night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he shall not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sands of the sea measures, so will I multiply the seed of David my servant. And he's doing that, folks. This is a multiplicity of Davids that are going to be in the earth today. He's doing this exactly. And the Levites that minister unto me. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, Considerest thou not what this people have spoken, saying, The two families which the Lord did choose, he has cast them off. He said, Don't consider that. Thus do they despise my people, that they should be no more a nation before them. Thus saith the Lord, If my covenant of the day and night stand not, if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, then will I also cast away the seed of Jacob and of David my servant, so that I will not take of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for I will cause their captivity to return and will have mercy upon them. There it is again. He just keeps on saying that. He wants us to catch on. The Davids that are coming are going to put many people who have lived in apostasy on solid rock. The truth that's going to come is going to open many a blinded eye and deliver a lot of people from Babylonish, spiritual Babylonish captivity. Yes, I know. Big Babylon, Big Brother Babylon America is seeking to take custody of Christianity, and of course will take custody of quite a few Christians who are not living for their God or living on their promised land or abiding in the secret place of the Most High or abiding in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, the secret place of the Most High. So obviously there is a place of blessing and safety for God's people. And we need to be there. And it's in our own land where our God has promised to defend us and provide for us, etc., etc. If you're living in the world and of the world, that's not living in your own land, your own promised land, the land of promise. You're not there. Abiding in America won't help. The only thing you can do is abide in Christ Jesus, in heavenly places, in Christ Jesus, right? Well, amen. Well, Father, we thank you so much for all this promise that you've made to bring your people out of captivity and into this wonderful place of freedom and blessing and restoration. And we're thanking you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Lord, help them to know that we love them. Help them to know that we have been praying for them all this time and trusting you. And we've received promises from you over and over and over. And it has just encouraged our heart to believe for our brethren who've been deceived and taken into captivity. We thank you, Father, for this awesome miracle. And Lord, also, we thank you for that awesome provision that you promised me for these brethren. I believe it's on the way. And Lord, I'm thanking you for that in the name of Jesus. We thank you, too, for making a place where your people can study your word like they did with Jesus in the wilderness, just to go back and bring that word to their captive brethren. And we thank you, Lord, that you're raising up a mighty army to go forth that will bring this whole world into submission to Jesus Christ. They'll have to bow the knee. Not that they want to, but they'll have to bow the knee, because the kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, for sending forth your ministers, your Davids, your apostles, etc., etc., and doing a mighty work of provision and pouring forth your grace upon your people, giving them happiness, security, and the joy of being a disciple who holds forth the light of the kingdom. So many of your people, Lord, are afraid to speak up concerning your kingdom and what you've done. But we are running out of time, and obviously we need your holy boldness, Lord, to go forth in us to do this mighty work. So, Lord, we're putting our trust in you. Rise up in us, O Lord. Do your mighty work, O God. You said, now will I arise. Well, Lord, we believe it. We trust you. We thank you. Fill us mightily with your life, Lord God. We reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God, Lord God. And we thank you that you've given us the victory over this old flesh, like Kurt's revelation there, Lord. You will bring it into complete submission to our spiritual man, Lord, and that is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we're thanking you, Father, for this mighty miracle. And we're thanking you, Lord, for returning your people from captivity and showing them how to live in your land, showing them how to keep that beast from going outside of the kingdom, and showing them how to bring that white stallion under submission. And Lord, we just praise you for this work you're doing in our hearts. It's, you know, you work on everybody, Lord. Everybody thinks it's us and them, you know, but you're really working on all of us. And we give thanks unto you, Father, for the victory that you've given us in Jesus' name. Lord, teach us to walk by faith and not by sight. Teach us to stand firm on the words that you have promised for ourselves and for others. Teach your people who are critical and angry and judgmental that they are not walking by faith. They are walking by sight, and it's bringing a curse on them. Teach them, Lord, to repent. Grant repentance, Lord. Without you granting repentance, there is no hope of your people being free from these demonic bondages. It has to be a gift from you. Light shall shine out of darkness, you said. So we're thanking you and believing you for this, Lord God. We're thanking you for this mighty miracle of provision in Jesus' name. Amen.